when my mother was trying to teach me how to swim, I was deathly afraid of the water, and we learned to swim in some of the swimming holes where we lived and some of the places we would go to swim, and my mother would take me in her arms and walk out into the deeper water. And the idea, the concept was, as we got deeper water, she could kind of just gently let go of me and I would swim a little bit, but that she would be there to hold me up or to get me if I couldn't swim or if I became tired. And she was a source of comfort in that time, although still I was deathly afraid of the water at that time. But the reason that I allowed her to do that is because I trusted her, because I knew that she would not let me drown, and she was my hope in that learning experience. And I can still remember how I would cling tightly around her neck, literally holding on for dear life, because I was afraid that I was going to drown. Many Christians are like this in their lives. In fact, we actually should be in this way, holding on for dear life with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about holding on to our faith, holding on to what we have, to God's people, holding on to the promises of God. And in God's promises, we find a hope that strengthens us as we hold on for dear life in life until the day when Jesus comes to take us home. And sometimes it seems in life as if we are drowning, doesn't it? We go through life and through this journey that we call life. Things happen and it seems like we're in a whirlwind at times. Other times it seems like we're drowning, like we can barely keep our head above water. And we need something to hold on to, something to hold that we know is strong, that is safe and secure, so that we'll not perish or not let the situation get the best of us. You know, as I was thinking about September 11th, 15 years ago, I was thinking how people were clinging that day for something. They were searching for something to cling to. They were searching as a whole nation for something to hold on to that was secure, somewhere in some way that they could find hope for the future and comfort in that time of uncertainty. And sadly, the Sunday after that took place, the churches were full. You say, well, that's great, isn't it? Well, maybe from one perspective, but from another perspective, the second Sunday they were less full, and the third Sunday they were less full, and by the fourth and fifth Sunday after that, things were back to usual. People came into the church after that tragic event, and I don't know what they expected from that. I firmly believe that that was a turning point in the history of the United States, that it was at that point that our nation could have become one nation under God again. If we would have all bonded together and held on to the truth of what God offers to us in Christ Jesus, we would have been transformed as a nation. But sadly, and in some churches the rope was offered, but sadly, a nation refused to hold on. In our text today from Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about our hope, holding on in hope. He's talking to the believers as he writes this. And he says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. That's God. In other words, God made an oath by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. God made this oath. There was no one greater to swear to. So God made this promise, this oath, on himself, by himself, based on his own character and his own name. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. If you remember, God promised through Abraham that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation, but through Abraham would come a great leader. See, someone would come from Abraham for the whole world, a Savior, a Messiah. And it took place. Abraham waited patiently. Well, I would say somewhat. You know the story. He got a little impatient and slept with one of Sarah's servants and had Ishmael, the father of the Islamic nation and the Arabs. But finally, Sarah, in her old age, bore a son, and they called him Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, Jacob of Joseph, and so on down through the lineage to Jesus, just as God had promised. Here we see, first of all in these verses, that God is a covenant-keeping God. A covenant is, I want to say, an agreement. It's more like a legal bonding, a legal agreement, maybe a legal promise between different parties. God made this covenant with Abraham, this promise, and this promise came true. It came true then. See, showing us that God is a covenant-keeping God. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer would go on to say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful," giving us a reason to hold on to the hope that we have based on the fact that God is faithful to what he promises. God doesn't promise something and then break his promise. Sometimes it takes him longer to make those promises a reality, but God never breaks his promises. His promises are true. And Paul wrote to Titus, to Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, "For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life." Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God does, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. In other words, the hope that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ is based on the fact that God promised that to us, and God doesn't break his promises, right? So we see God is a covenant-keeping God. What God promises comes true, and God has promised things that some of them have not come about yet. But we trust in God as a covenant-keeping God because what he has said came true, what he had already promised. The writer goes on to say, "Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments." In other words, saying that as human beings, we swear by God who is greater than us. See, and that oath confirms the covenant and puts an end to the argument. Why? Because supposedly, if we make a covenant based on God, that covenant is never going to be broken. Because God's a covenant-keeping God. That's why when I counsel people before they get married, I remind them, you are making a covenant to one another, but more importantly, you are making a covenant to God. If you put God in the center of your marriage will never fail. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. See? But when you let go of that covenant yourself and you break it yourself, then anything can happen. So we see that as we put our trust in God, in our oaths, in our covenants that we make involving God in them, it puts an end to all arguments because God does not break his covenants. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now let's stop there. Now we're into our territory here. God promised Abraham and it came true, showing us God is a covenant-keeping God. All right? Now, for us, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear. His purpose for the heirs was eternal life. And His unchanging nature says that the promise of eternal life, that covenant that He makes, will not be broken because God's nature is unchanging. And He wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Now, who are the heirs of the promise? John tells us in his gospel, to those who received Christ, to those who believed in Him and received Him, God gave the right to become children of God. Children born out of natural descent or of a man's desire, but born of God's will. We're born again as Christians. And the New Testament goes on to tell us that in Christ Jesus, we become heirs of the covenant. We're included in, we're grafted in as God's children, and we receive the promises that God promised of eternal life. God wanted us to know that He will not break that promise by keeping His promises all through history. And we look back and see that God's a covenant-keeping God, that His promises came true in the past, and we see God's covenant present to us as heirs of the promise, believers today, trusting that as God promised us eternal life in Jesus Christ, we will receive eternal life, because God cannot and will not break His covenant. Thirdly, we say, well, how does this work for us? How does this work for us? Why did He do this? This is encouragement for Christians, just like for the Jews, His covenant was that they are His people, that He would always save them and keep them as His very own. How does it work for Christians? Well, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, those two unchangeable things are the promise made to Abraham, showing us proof, and the oath that rests on the very being of God. The proof of what God did in keeping His covenant, and God's good name as a covenant-keeping God. He did this so that by these two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. You see, you and I, as Christians, have fled the bondage to sin and death. And we've run to the cross and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for those who have fled to take hold of the hope that's been offered to us, what's the hope that's been offered to us? That in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. We become God's children, washed in the blood of Christ, receive the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when Christ comes again, if we're still alive and we have not died and gone on, we will be taken to be at the throne of God. And God did this so that this hope that was offered to us may encourage us today in our journey. See? In other words, the encouragement here is, folks, and we talked about this at Bible study Tuesday evening, God's people were getting ready to go into exile. To them, it was as good as dead. See, that was a hopeless situation. They figured God had abandoned them because He was letting their enemies come in and take them into captivity. Oh my gosh. God sent Isaiah to say, comfort, comfort my people. And Isaiah said, what should I say? What should I say? And Isaiah reminded God's people, remember who your God is. You're His children. He's not going to let you go. Yes, though you may suffer for a time, you are still His children. And He will bring you back. He will free you. And the same goes for us to encourage us. We have to remember God made a promise to us in the cross. That stands for a promise for you and I. We're reminded when we see that, God promised me that someday I will be around His throne singing praises to God. That's God's promise. Why should I believe that? Why should I trust in God? We wrestled with that question Tuesday evening. Why should God's people trust in God? He's allowing them to go into exile. If someone were to ask you of the hope that you have in Almighty God, if someone were to come to you and say, why should I believe in your God? Look at my life. He's done nothing for me. Why should I believe in your God? Could you convince them why they should believe in your God? And the answer, because He's God, is not good enough. We have all kinds of evidence throughout the Bible, the Old and New Testament. We have evidence enough in our lives that if we just stop for a moment and are willing to share that with others, we'll convince them by this Holy Spirit flowing out of us. I got to stop there because I want to go on a little bit with this. God did this to encourage us and to remind us of the hope that we have in the cross, that God's a covenant-keeping God and He's not going to break that covenant. So what are we going to do? Are we going to let go or are we going to hang on for dear life? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf because He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's talk about that because this is extremely beneficial for us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What hope? Our hope that is God is a covenant-keeping God and He's not going to break His promise. That's the anchor for our soul, firm and secure, knowing that whatever else goes on around us, the storm rages around us, that God will never let go of us. And this hope that's anchored to our Lord and to the promises of God enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus entered on our behalf. Now let's talk about that. To the Jew, once a year, the priest would come into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the temple, in the tent of meeting first and then in the temple, was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the dwelling of God was. There was only one man allowed in there, and that was the priest. And once a year, he'd take the blood from the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat and the place where God dwelled in the temple. And this was evidence that the people were keeping God's covenant to make sacrifices for their sin. And here's the proof, God. Here's the blood. See? So the priest went in on behalf of the people with blood. In our case today, Jesus, our great high priest who has gone to be at the right hand of Almighty God and intercedes for you and I, is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, when we talk about that, Melchizedek was a priest, a great high priest of Salem, which became Jerusalem, and he was ordained by God, not by man. All of the priests in Judaism are ordained by man. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, higher than all earthly priests. Jesus, in that same way, ordained by God, goes into the presence of God at the right hand of God in heaven and intercedes for us. And our hope is anchored to Jesus, who is there at the presence of Almighty God. That's the benefit for us. Our hope anchored, firm and secure. The King James Version says sure and steadfast, which means there's stability in it. It doesn't rock one way or another. It's stable. It stands firm. Our hope is our lifeline, firm, stable, sure, and secure. It's like something connected to a boat anchor. You know, an anchor is only as good as the rope connected to it. An anchor is only as good as the rope connected to it. But you see, there's a lot of anchors in our world today, and a lot of different hopes that people have, and many people are holding on to a very thin rope in Jesus. This is our spiritual life. And when the storm tides rage, and the storm around connected to stuff that have been conjured up by humanity to say, this is what you put your hope in, this will get you through, wisdom will do it, philosophy will do it, other religions will do it, and we soon find out that they are a very thin string that break every single time there is stress put on them. Why should someone else believe in our God? Because of our anchor. See, we hold on for dear life, knowing that our rope is anchored to Christ, who has gone before us, stands at the right hand of God. You see, firm and secure, cannot be changed, cannot be moved, cannot be swayed, so that when the storms rage around us, we hold on for dear life. And what's God going to do? Is He going to break that rope? Is He going to break His promise? Nope. Because God's a covenant-keeping God. And He promises. The anchor will hold if we hold on. Sometimes we might be holding on with one hand. Sometimes we might just be barely holding on. But as long as we hold on, and that rope, that strong hope that we have, is anchored in Christ Jesus, we will never perish. That's God's promise. That's God's covenant present in our life for us. That's the power of putting our hope in Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, no, wait a minute. We're told to let go and let God. Well, the way that works is, you see, sometimes people are holding on to something so worthless, and they say, I've got to hold on, this is going to save me. And we say, no, you've got to let go and let God. You've got to let go of what you're holding on to and grab firmly and hold on for dear life to something stronger that's anchored to something sure. That's the concept behind letting go and letting God and holding on for dear life to the anchor, the hope. Because it's what the rope or the hope is connected to. It's important. You see. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should hold on, that God did all this so that we can understand today as heirs of the promise in Christ Jesus, that God keeps His promise, and that if we hold on for dear life, we will find eternal life. I love this song by Priscilla Owens, William Kirkpatrick. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables pass from His heart to mine can defy that blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. It will surely hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. And when our eyes behold through the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast then by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Let's pray. Our Lord and God,